If you could just take out, there's an insert in your bulletins, just like to refer to for a couple minutes. As you know, we have embarked on another series. If you didn't get a bulletin, maybe just put up your hand. The ushers would be happy to get you one of these. Anybody didn't get a bulletin? One of these? Okay. So if you don't have one of these yet, or if you're sharing one with your spouse, feel free to grab another one for yourself. It's something that you probably want to take, to keep, to slip into your Bible, and to hold for the next several months. Because it acts like a bit of a compass to where we want to go in the next several months. And so I've kind of taken to doing this because there's just something about a community moving in a direction together. And so the same thing has been given to just everybody that's going to be preaching in the next 5 months. And we are reading the same books, preparing the same direction, sharing something together, and we're going to be sharing it together not just as a preaching team, but as a congregation. So let's take a moment and just to look through this. So it's a thrust or a series entitled The Son, The Glory of God. You look at the words in italics. Kind of captures the essence of what we want to do. It says the starting point and the catalyst for building God's glorious church, which is our vision statement as a church. So the starting point, if you really want to do that, it begins with the glorious vision of Jesus. If you don't have a glorious vision for Jesus, we'll never build a glorious church and we'll never reach the world. His beloved Son. And then the result is that when we do comprehend the glory of the Son, we will feel propelled into the world. Or to use the language of John's Gospel, we'll feel sent into the world. And we'll be like Jesus, full of His grace and full of His truth. Therefore, our intentions in this thrust are fivefold. Number one, to give preeminence to the person of Jesus. You might want to say, well, don't we always do that? Well, I think we always do. But I think that there's times where we want to give absolutely concentrated attention to exalting the person of Jesus, to learning more about the person of Jesus, and give him center stage. And so I wonder if someone could get me a glass of water. Thanks, Brian. So you can read through the details of this, but this is an emphasis on the gospel. So if people ask you, they preach the gospel at your church, the correct answer is every Sunday. Because the Bible refers to the gospel as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we exalt him well, when we preach Christ well, we are preaching the gospel. It's the best preaching of the gospel. That's why we call them the four gospels, as they tell the story of Jesus. They're referred to as the four gospels. We want to grow in our understanding of the person of Jesus, that there's no one like him, his holy, unique identity. And we want to pay special attention to this notion of his sonship. Thanks so much, Dad. Okay, pay special attention to his sonship, and particularly to his being the only begotten Son. On the heels of that, number two, is to marvel at his incarnation, which is the point in which he took human flesh. He was sent into this world to do these few things. Number one, to reveal the Father. And so we want to give attention to the fatherhood of God, the father heart of God, in this thrust. He was sent into the world to model sonship for our sakes, so that we might know, what does it look like? What is a son or daughter of God in love with God in this world? What does that look like? How do they live in this world? And he was sent to walk amongst us and to model that for us. Number three, or C, he was sent to make possible our sonship. So not only to be a son amongst us, But to actually make sonship or becoming sons and daughters of God, living in the same tight relationship that he had with the Father, he came to make that possible for every one of us. Number three, to explore and exercise the privileges of sonship. That even if we could have a personal revelation, the most profound revelation of our life of just how much our Heavenly Father cares for us, and just how secure and deep our sonship is in him, our place as sons and daughters, have we taken the time to really understand what the prerogatives are of being sons and daughters? What are the implications of that? What does that mean for daily life? Have we learned how to, and have we learned to exercise those prerogatives? There's just a few mentioned there. Number four, to live as sent sons and daughters of God into the world. So Jesus constantly referred to himself as the Son of God sent into the world. He came from one place, and he came to another, and he went there to reach people. And part of our being sons and daughters of God is understanding that we too are sent into the world. Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, I now send you. And I think that a deep understanding of God's fatherly heart and a deep understanding of our place as sons and daughters will always make you want to go share Christ in the world in which we live. It'll just make you want to run headlong into the world and to be able to be a witness for him there. And so I fully believe that, and trust in God that these next months will not only just result in an enrichment of our spiritual lives, but that in people coming to Christ. And then lastly, number five, some of the outcomes we are anticipating. First one, we're going to immerse ourselves into the Gospel of John in such a way that when we're done, it's not just those themes that we love, but we will love that part, this part of the Bible. We will love the Gospel of John. It's been a beloved gospel. I don't know if you know, St. Columba was a man who brought the gospel to Northwest Scotland. My son is named after him. And so that era of Christianity, they're referred to as the Celtic saints. And it was just their favorite gospel was John's gospel. So one day, when it was the day that Columba was going to die, the Lord told him that day would be his last day. So the last thing he did was take his next monk that he'd been training, who would take on and succeed him, and take him into his study. And the last thing he did was to walk him through John's gospel. Because it was like, if there's one thing he wanted him to understand and to carry on, it was to understand the person of Jesus as he is described in John's gospel. And so we want to just absolutely love that part of God's word. We are going to talk about some doctrine, but I hope that we can talk about it, the doctrine of Christ, in a way that is accessible and relevant and interesting and practical. See, we've been talking about healing of the heart over the next months. We want to continue that healing emphasis. I've written there in brackets, our unresolved pain keeps us from fully believing the Father's love. So you can hear that every Sunday. But what is it that keeps us from fully believing that? And that we must touch those places. I do not want to spend the next 20 years of my life hearing things that God loves, believes in me and says over me, and 20 years from now having the same struggle believing it I might today. Because that would not be a picture of growth. We want to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit as active in our midst as he was in Jesus' own life and ministry. An increased intensity in our worship. If we're going to focus on Jesus and have a glorious vision of Jesus, it is going to affect our worship. A strong call to mission, to do the works of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you believe in me, you'll do the works that I've done and you'll do greater works. So it will result in that. And then, by the grace of God, we want to actually see people come to faith through your witness and mine. See people come to faith and come to believe in the Lord for themselves and be water baptized. So maybe when you've got a little bit of time, go over that in a little bit more detail and put it inside the front sleeve of your Bible, because we'll be referring to it again and again. Well, I'd like to turn our attention then to the Gospel of John to chapter 1 and to the first four verses. I know that I don't really need to touch the deeper theological points, because I've heard that in my absence that Jep pretty much covered all those and did a fine job. I certainly don't need to do an overview of it, because Bill did that last Sunday, but I'd like to touch upon a few key thoughts in John chapter 1. Just before I do, I want to say that I feel very much like Paul when he wrote the Corinthian church, and he said this: I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I feel like that today. I mean, to give months to just talking about Christ himself, like, you can't outdo that. And of all the things in life you want to get wrong, that's not really the one I want to get wrong. And so there is some fearfulness there. John chapter 1, I mean, it's the pinnacle of thought about Christ. And, you know, I'd rather give this to Bill. And in fact, lots of parts of John, I think I'll rule myself out and let him take them, because, again, it's just not something that I want to be responsible for messing up. And Paul said this. He said, I come to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, because he just didn't have confidence that his own words were enough to convince people, to persuade people, to let people have a personal revelation of what he was saying. He knew that his best efforts were still going to fall short, and unless the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to people, unless the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel to people's hearts, even his best efforts would be in vain. And I think I always feel like that, but I feel it more than ever when, as I approach the subject material that we're looking at in these next 5 months. So please join me for just a word of prayer. Oh, my Father in heaven, Lord, I'm not embarrassed this morning just to say I desperately stand in need of your help. That your Son is the most glorious. Oh, and I don't want to say anything or act in any way as to detract or obscure his glory. No one is more beautiful, more rapturous, more glorious than he. And it's been your delight to reveal him through the centuries, and even in our age, to reveal him to our hearts. And so, Father, I ask you, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, would you reveal Jesus Christ to us afresh? Would you take away the veil and let us gaze on him? Let our whole spirit, soul, and body be touched by his glory. And as we gaze upon him, oh Lord, may we be like him. May his glorious nature Lord, be put into our hearts. So we dedicate to you these next months. And we pray that you would act in our hearts in such a way that we would fall deeply in love with your Son, and through him to see you and understand you clearly. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what you do best, which is to reveal the truth of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin with just this brief reading. John chapter 1, the first four verses. Can you see that in that font, that white font? Can you see that? I can't see that. Here we go. There's some light that might help from that. Okay, we may just have to go with that. There we go. Okay, we'll use that. Thanks. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him, all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. May God added blessing to this public reading of His Word. Even though the four Gospels convey a vision of Jesus from slightly different perspectives, there are other things that they share very much in common. And one feature that all four of the Gospels have very much in common is this, that they are in complete agreement. That Jesus did not become a remarkable figure only at His birth, but that His remarkableness lies long before that time. And therefore, each of the four Gospels has a way of taking us back. It has a way of saying, if you really want to understand the unique nature of Jesus and His remarkableness, you have to go back in time. So Mark begins his gospel by taking us back. He takes us back 700 years before the birth of Christ to the prophet Isaiah. Some of the things that Isaiah prophesied about John the Baptist and about the coming Christ. And this is Mark's way of saying you got to go back hundreds and hundreds of years if you're going to see clearly, understand rightly the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew takes us back even further. He says to understand who Jesus is, you've got to go back further. You've got to go back 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. So he talks about Him being in the line of David, King David. And then he takes us back further, 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. He talks about Abraham. He establishes Christ as in the lineage of Abraham, as though to say, you've got to go back thousands of years. Sometimes you've got to step back from something, don't you, to begin to see it rightly. If you're too close to something, our vision of something can be blurred. So the authors of the gospel take us back so that our vision of Christ can be clear. Luke goes back even further than that. He traces the lineage of Jesus back to Adam, the first man. John's gospel goes even further than that. Because to John, if we're going to truly understand Jesus Christ, if we are going to see clearly how amazing He is and how wholly unique He is, we've got to go way back before His birth in Bethlehem, before the Old Testament prophets who foretold Him, before King David, His ancestor, before the patriarch Abraham. We've got to go back before Adam. We have to go back before creation itself. We have to go back to a time simply called the beginning. So He starts His gospel with the words, in the beginning was the Word. John, of course, is using those words to make connection with the very first words of the Bible. He ensures that the very first words of His gospel are connected with the very first words of the Bible where it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, those few words, 4 words only. But books have been written about them. Because those 4 words have told us so much about God. In the beginning, God. They tell us that God existed before His creation. If He existed before His creation, they tell us that He existed independently of creation. So creation didn't bring God into existence. God brought creation into existence. God didn't need creation. Creation needed and depended upon God. God the Creator existed before creation, which also means He existed before time, because time as we know it is built on a solar system. And so time as we know it didn't exist then. So God existed before time. He existed before time because He's eternal. We could go on. All of the things that are said about God in those four words. In the beginning, God. But all of the things that Genesis 1:1 says about God, John 1:1 says about Jesus. It says about the Word. It says about the Logos. John tells us that the Christ, the Son of God, before He took a human form, before His incarnation, before He became associated with the name Jesus, He still existed. So if you're new to the person of Jesus, that may be the first time you've ever heard that. You may have think of Jesus as coming and being born at Bethlehem. You're familiar with the Christmas story, but it has never occurred to you before this day that He existed long before that momentous time. He existed before His incarnation. He even existed before creation. In the beginning was the Word. We refer to this as Jesus' pre-existence. Not only did He exist prior to creation, but He was in fact essential to creation. Creation would not have happened without Him. Next time you go for a drive to Waterton, next time you go for yourself a walk through the river valleys of Lethbridge, take John 1:1 in one hand and tell yourself, this would not be here if it were not Him. He existed before this. He was the active ingredient in creation. It would not be here if it were not for Christ. That's why John says, through Him, all things were made. He expresses it in the positive and the negative, so if there's any doubt in what he's saying, through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. It's saying the same thing, but in the negative. None of it would be here. The very air we breathe today, we would not breathe but for Him. The very ground we walk on today, we wouldn't walk on it but that He made it. Gravity wouldn't exist but that He created it. And this thought of Jesus existing not only before His incarnation, not under that name, but as the Son of God, referred to many, many times in John's Gospel. Let's just take a look at a few of the examples. John chapter 1, 29 to 30. This is John the Baptist. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And remember, John is the greatest of the prophets. He said he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me. John the Baptist was in the region preaching before Christ came on the scene. So, a man who comes after me, he has surpassed me. He's greater than I am. Why? because he was before me. Now, John the Baptist was actually born 6 months before Jesus. Do you remember the Christmas story, the visitation of the angel to Zachariah and Elizabeth? Elizabeth and Zachariah had an angel visit them months before the angel of the Lord visited Mary. There was a baby promised to them months before a baby was promised to Joseph and Mary. And she conceived 6 months before Mary conceived. So John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus was born. And yet he says this, he was before me. John the Baptist understood something, that if you really want to understand who Jesus was, you must understand that he existed before his birth. He changed forms, but he did not come into existence at his birth. And that's why he is the only one that can take away the sin of the world. That's why it says he surpassed me. He's exalted above me. I'm just a prophet. He is more than a prophet. He is the Son of God. John 6:33. The bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven. Now we think of Jesus as preaching a message that if you believe in him, you could go to heaven. He came from heaven and gives life to the world. There's the message of life again from John 1. So all of us who believed in Jesus, we don't come from heaven. But by faith in him, we have the hope of heaven. There's only one that ever came from heaven. That's his home. And it's before his birth. John 8, verses 23. But Jesus continued, you are from below, I'm from above. You had your beginning here. I'm from there. I'm actually from a different place. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. My identity is wholly fixed otherwise. And many, many other references we can continue to go through. Notice here, this isn't what John is saying about Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying about Jesus. This is what he is saying about himself. In other words, in his preaching, this was a common theme. He wanted people to understand this about himself. He emphasized this about himself. And if this was important for Jesus to emphasize about himself, then we too should emphasize this about him. He wants us to know that at creation, he was there. He wants us to know that at creation, he was involved. He wants us to know it would not have happened without him. He wants us to know that at his incarnation, his story did not begin. It simply turned the page and began another chapter. He only took another form, the Bible says, the form of a man. He wants us to know that he was involved in creation because he is transforming us, to use Bible language, into new creatures or new creations. The creative process is continuing, but he does it in people now, making us into new creations. He wants us to know he was involved in everything that we see, because from that we would draw hope that he wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be involved in everything you're going through. He wants to be involved. Look, consider. He was involved in everything you see and everything we don't see. The most smallest particles. Things that are not even visible to our naked eye. Microscopic realities. And he was just as much involved in creating those as he was the great Rocky Mountains that we can see from the edge of our city. But he was involved in creating the small just as much as he was the large. And he seeks involvement in your life in the small. just as much as the large. He wants you to know he existed before time because he wants you to know that he's been around the block. You know, there's nothing that you could ever confess to him that's ever that exciting or ever that new. You think, well, I'd love to tell the Lord what I'm struggling with, but I don't know how he'd take that. He's been around. This is not his first rodeo. Like, he's been around for a long time. He's not called the Ancient of Days for nothing. Like, there's no trick in the book that he's not seen or he's unaware of. So I know we pride ourselves on that your sin is probably much more exciting than someone else's, or you're going to surprise the Lord somehow, but relax, you probably won't. There's nothing you're struggling with that he has not seen a million times before and that he does not understand through and through. He's been around for a while. You can talk to him about it. You can disclose it to him. You can involve him because he wants to be involved. It says this, in him was life. He brought life to creation. Creation is alive. But he wants to bring life to our hearts. We're going to speak more about life in the coming months, but I think it's one of our deepest human cravings is for life. Not just to live, but to be alive. It's the difference between living and being alive. It's one of the deepest human cravings, and it's very deep in the heart of Christians. We have this some intrinsic sense that we were destined for more life than we are presently experiencing. In him was life. He came to promise life. Giving life is his speciality. We'll speak more about that next Sunday. He wants us to know not only that he was there, that he's involved, that he brought life to everything that is alive. He wants you to know simply that he's God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think for a long time in my early Christian life, I prayed to Jesus like he was someone less than God. But a revelation that he is God cannot help but affect the way that we approach him. A revelation that he is God, of his complete deity, cannot but help to affect the way we pray and the way that we approach him and the way that we preach him. I love some of the language of the book of Acts. It says that the apostles went everywhere doing signs, wonders, and miracles in the name of Jesus. Do you know the way the connection is there? Because for them, the name of Jesus was the newly revealed name of God. They were doing it in the name of God. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah had revealed his salvation in Jesus. When they were using the name of Jesus, they were using the name that God had revealed them, the name of God. When my son says, what's the name of God? I tell him, Jesus is the name of our God. And so, study the book of Acts. All of these new apostles commissioned into the world, and it just comes up again and again. They did this in the name of Jesus. They healed him in the name of Jesus. Rise in the name of Jesus. It comes up again and again and again, because the name of Jesus wasn't this little phrase they just tagged on to the close of a prayer. They believed that it was the very name of God. He was full deity with his Father. And when they believed in that name, when they ministered in that name, when they had confidence in that name, the heavens opened, and signs and wonders and miraculous activity took place. Because they knew what was behind that name. They knew what that name indicated. What does the name of Jesus mean to us? Finally, he wants us to know that he's full of life. He's the source of life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life, life of every description. And he wants you to know that he can give eternal life because he possesses it. It's his. It's his to give. You can only give away what you possess. And he can give eternal life away because he is full of life. And he will give it and give it. Guess how long he'll let you keep it for? Forever. That's why it's called eternal life. Guess how long he's committed to continue giving it to you for? Forever. That's why it's called eternal life. It will never run out. He will never stop giving it to you. And he will give it to you forever. He, in him is life. And he loves giving it out. You just bow your heads with me. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him is life. I could just give you a moment just to pray and ask. Father, give me an exalted view of Jesus. I'd also just like you, just in these closing moments, to pray. How would we think of Jesus if we saw him as John saw him? What confidence would we have in Christ if we saw him as John did?